Now let's go back to Ephesians chapter 2, and here we go. This is the title tonight. So especially wanted a small s at the beginning of the word Spirit there. Well, we've spoken quite a bit recently about the Holy Spirit, the Spirit whom we do want working in us. But there's also a Spirit we don't want at work in us. And that is what we're going to think about tonight. Are you concerned tonight the way the world is? Or are you fine with it? Has it been a good week for you on the world stage? You're all thinking about America this morning. But there's a lot going on. A lot going on in the world. And if you follow current affairs, and I know some people just switch the news off, can't cope with it because it's so bad all the time. Many people are like that. Just don't follow the news because it's so psychologically disturbing for them. And I don't blame them at all for that. Because it's very understandable, and if people carry a lot of other burdens in their heads about their immediate situation, the world news can just be one step too far. But we're probably all concerned the way the world is. And we're concerned with why people just don't seem to make sense a lot of the time. They behave very badly, and that's not just like people maybe who do vandalism or, you know, whatever, or dealing in drugs or whatever. But right up to the very top of the hierarchies of this world, the leaders, the people with huge power, with huge riches, with huge influence. And it's very troubling to see what's happening in the world. And we might ask ourselves, why is it like that? I suppose sometimes we're almost saying, why can't they all just be like me? Or, I mean, not me personally, but all of us say that. Like, why can't they just be like me? You know, if I was doing that, I wouldn't let the power go in my head. Or I'd use my riches well. You know, I'd use my influence in a positive way. Why can't they all just be kind of reasonable people like me? And of course, that in itself is a delusion. The delusion that we are the reasonable people and everyone else isn't. But how can it be fixed? And where's it going? And is the answer maybe going to be some new technology? Some new piece of kit? Perhaps some new budget that some chancellor is going to bring out that will fix everything? Is it going to be some particular leader that's going to come up and is going to have all the answers where everyone else didn't? How is it going to be fixed? What is really going on in our world? Who's running our world? Who's in charge? And we often hear conspiracy theories about that. You know, some people say, well, it's the Freemasons or it's Israel. It's the Jews, or it's the CIA, or, you know, there's lots of ridiculous conspiracy theories out there. Some kind of clandestine group, a cabal of people who no one actually knows their names, but they're pulling all the strings. And when people give out theories like that, they can't produce evidence. Because there isn't any. However, Paul presents to us here in Ephesians 2 a vision which is actually really more troubling than anything that we might come up with by way of conspiracy theory. And really, put in one sentence, it is this: the non-Christian world is being manipulated by spiritual forces of complete malice and evil. That's the vision of Paul. I'll read the passage in a minute. But it's a vision that you find right through the Bible. It's completely consistent with stuff you read right back in Genesis, right through to Revelation. The vision of there being in the world, not just an invisible God, not just an invisible Holy Spirit, not only an invisible angelic presence, but also an invisible demonic presence. Of course, many people today would say, oh, that's Middle Ages, that's the Dark Ages, that's medieval stuff. We need to grow out of that now. We're sophisticated now. Well, if it's true, and people say, oh, we don't need to bother with that stuff, we're so sophisticated, then actually in saying that, they are even more susceptible to being deceived. Because you're much more easily deceived by the deceiver you don't believe in than by the deceiver you know is trying to deceive you. That's why when Jeremiah says the heart is deceitful above all things, most people just don't believe that. Yeah, I suppose even as Christians we find that difficult. The idea that we would be more deceived by ourselves than by anyone else. And yet it's true, and that's why we deceive ourselves so much, because we don't believe we do. And so we let our own feelings, our own desires override our rationality. When we read in the Gospels about Jesus coming into the world, you know, that was really the high point, if you like, spiritual activity in the world. And you'll notice that in the Gospels, while you read about Jesus and his disciples and his church doing remarkable, miraculous things, you will also notice in the Gospels and in the book of Acts, and referred to here and many other places, the demonic. You can't miss it. It's not something that you can just explain away. Well, of course, you know, when it says Jesus cast out a demon, he was just, kind of flicking some switch in their brain that made them feel better. It's not that at all. So the demonic is presented as very real in the Gospels and right through the Bible. Because when God's kingdom comes in power, often the subtle deceiving of the devil comes out into the open, because he finds it more effective to work in that way, because people are believing in the spiritual world again. So he can't hide anymore in people's unbelief behind the fact that people don't believe in him anymore. So he comes out in the open and he works. So here's the passage that we read in Ephesians 2:1-3 that we're just going to look at tonight. And now here's Paul saying to Christians, he says, as for you, you are dead. So before you were Christians, you were dead. You were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live when you followed, now listen to this, the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. So, you know, there's something going on there that isn't just about, you know, politicians and economics and education and, you know, market forces and, you know, people following fashion and so on. This is something sinister, it's something dark, it's something ugly, it's something truly disturbing. The ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient, those who are not yet followers of Jesus. All of us, he says, were like that. We lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. So we had the spirit, the ruler of the kingdom of the air, had an ally in our nature. He's saying, we were following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were, by nature, objects of wrath. So let's just go through these verses very simply. We start with the nature or condition we're in before we're Christians, and it says we're dead in our transgressions and sins until we still have Jesus. Until we have Jesus. Now, I'm guilty in my preaching often of focusing on the deadness being a matter of our sinful nature and where that leaves us. And I'm guilty, I think, often of perhaps not mentioning, and certainly not focusing on other issues, because human nature is not the whole story. It doesn't tell you why the world is the way it is. It tells you something about why the world is the way it is, but there's more. And, you know, where we're going tonight very simply is this, that the human age that we're in, the age of humans, the age of the world that we're in, is the way it is, partly because of human nature, partly because people are being led by another person, or persons, not human beings. They're being led by spiritual forces of evil to want to follow not what they know is right, but to want to follow their bodily feelings and desires. And that person who's in charge of all that darkness is called here the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit, who is now at work in those who are disobedient. So let's just think a bit, first of all, about the words, the ways of this world. When we were not Christians, then we just went with the flow. That's what we did. We were really just like everyone else. We had the same kind of priorities and values as everyone else. And that is what Paul calls here the ways of this world. Literally what Paul says is we walked according to the age of this world, which doesn't read so well in English. But it's like there is an age that we are in just now. It's the age of human beings. And it's the age that will end when Jesus returns. But in the age of human beings, this age in which you and I live, the world is the way it is because of things that will change radically when Jesus returns. Our sinful nature will no longer be there, our flesh, our desires, and the demonic will no longer be there. Instead, we will be in the presence of God and in an environment that is perfect. But presently, we're not in that. We're in an age that is the same everywhere. Conditions for humans are the same in Kyle as they are in Kathmandu, as they are in some other place beginning with K, in the world, and wherever you like to think. And they're true today, as they were 2,000 years ago in Ephesians. That's why the Bible's relevant, because it's an age. The ways of this world haven't changed. We might have iPhones now. We might be driving around in cars, and they weren't in Ephesus, but human beings are still the same. And you could, if you could, take a person out of Ephesus and pop them into Kyle, they'd be off in their car and using their iPhone before long. But the person would be the same. Because human nature is the same, wherever and whenever. And left to ourselves, human nature, along with this spiritual darkness, leaves us in a mess. And it doesn't matter where you go, you find the mess. And that's why the lived reality for many people in our world, and maybe for you, is misery. And it is a fact that only widespread Christianity, and not, I mean, nominal Christianity, I don't mean this Christianity that goes to church once on Sunday and doesn't matter for the rest of the week. I don't mean that. I mean Christianity where people are actually empowered by the Holy Spirit, know Jesus Christ, and are living out the life that he's given them. That is the only thing that can improve things in the present age. Here's a little, I forgot to show up on the screen, a little paragraph from John Stott, famous Christian leader of the 20th century, still relevant what he says. Just thinking about the condition of people in this age of the world and what it's like. Look around, he says, wherever human beings are being dehumanized by political oppression or bureaucratic tyranny, by an outlook that is secular, repudiating God, amoral, repudiating absolutes, or materialistic, glorifying the consumer market, by poverty, hunger or unemployment, by racial discrimination or by any form of injustice. There we can detect the subhuman values of this age and this world. Their influence is pervasive. Listen to this. People tend not to have a mind of their own. Now, if there's anything that really characterizes this age, it's that. People are sheep, all going in the same direction without asking why are they going in that direction. People tend not to have a mind of their own, but to surrender to pop culture, television, and the glossy magazines. And it's 40 years ago he wrote these words. I guess he'd have updated a bit to something like, you know, whatever, social media or whatever. It's a cultural bondage, he says. A cultural bondage. And this is the way it is. I mean, do these words ring true? Are you looking at them thinking, yeah, that's it. That's what's happening. So, going on with the passage, we'll go back to Ephesians 2. Paul says, you were dead. You followed the ways of this world, and then he says, you know, so you were like everyone else. You didn't have a mind of your own. But you were also following not just what everyone else was doing, what was in, and what was cool, what was fashionable, and, you know, what was trending. He says, you didn't know this, but you were also following the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. What's going on here? Well, let's think about this, the kingdom of the air. What is Paul talking about there? I mean, air, you can't see it. So he may be using the word air there to speak about the fact that the spiritual darkness that is at work, you can't see it. May also be using the word air because in a sense it's not really substantial. Paul is not glorifying Satan here. He's not glorifying the demonic. But he's telling us to take it seriously. But he's also in the end saying it doesn't amount to anything. It doesn't really have a great deal of substance. It's more bark than bite. It's more bluster and boast than able to carry out any kinds of threat. And that's reassuring. It's not like the devil is in the world and has unlimited power. He does not. But he is personal. And now I start calling him the devil, because that's what he's generally called. If you go forward in Ephesians, you'll find him referred to that. And we'll look at, in a minute, a passage, but just Ephesians 6, for example. Put on the full armour of God so you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. So the devil is in the background, he's scheming, he's deceiving, and we need to take him seriously. This force, the devil, is not just one person who's, if he's working in Kyle, and he can't be working in Kathmandu, he has minions. So let me flip forward again in this passage. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood. You know, the real issues and things that determine the way the age of this world is, it's not about military force. It's not about how strong people are. But there are rulers, there are authorities, there are powers of this dark world and spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. These are the things that are unseen, things of the air, things that are maybe more bark than bite, but they're really at work in this world. So it's not just the devil on his own. So if you say to someone, oh, the devil made me do that, the devil never made you do anything because he can't. Now, you chose to do it, but he might have tempted you to do it, but it wasn't the devil. It was one of his spiritual forces, his minions, if you like. They are those who followed him in rebellion against God from heaven. Fallen angels. We are embodied We have bodies, but in the kingdom of the air, there are no bodies. They are disembodied. So they are spiritual forces, it says there. They don't have bodies. So there's a very simple picture of the forces at work behind the scenes that we can't see, that Paul says really determine the way the Christian world is in conjunction with human nature. There is the devil and all his minions, those fallen angels. We don't know their number, but there are a lot of them. They have fallen from a position of perfection and glory as created by God, and fallen from the company of their fellow angels, and they have fallen into rebelling against God and into terrible pride and great darkness, spirits at work. Jesus, when he gave authority to the disciples to cast out demons, they came back with joy and they said, "Lord, even the demons submit to us in your name." And he says, "Well, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven." So in Jesus' own view as the Son of God, before he was in the flesh, in the body himself, he saw the falls of the angels to earth from heaven, cast out from God's presence, and now living in the shadows in this world. But Jesus is in another story, another parable he tells, he is the strong man. How can you carry off the possessions of a strong man because he's stronger than you are, unless you bind him first? However you do that. And Jesus has bound Satan. Satan is not a destroying angel. Satan cannot stop your heart. Satan cannot just snuff your life out. Satan can't make you, you know, turn your steering wheel the wrong way when you're driving along the road so that you crash into a wall and die. Satan can't kill people. He can't do that because Jesus has bound the strong man. Now that's a whole sermon in itself. I'm not going to go down that road just now. But this is very reassuring that Satan is bound. He's bound by Jesus' power because Jesus has made promises. Promises about how he can keep his people and preserve them. And if he says he'll do that, then he is binding Satan from destroying us. Make no mistake, Satan is a strong man. He is stronger than we are. But Jesus said he has the power to bind the strong man so that he can take his possession, so that he can protect us from Satan, and so that we can live out our lives. We don't need to fear the power of Satan that would destroy us, because he's not got that power. Or in a sense, he has the power, but Jesus is bound it. Jesus will not let him use any kind of force against his people. That's really reassuring. The gospel is full of promises that Jesus is bound to keep, and he will not let Satan cause him, Jesus, to break the promises. So from womb to the end of life, we are in a situation where, yes, Satan is present, his minions, but they do not have physical power to destroy. Now, what can they do then? You say, oh, we don't have anything to worry about. Well, of course we do, because the way that Satan works is not in a physical way. That Satan is not going to make your house fall down while you're inside it tonight. He's not given that power. Jesus has bound him from that. But he's still at work, says in the yellow writing there. He's still at work in those who are disobedient. And he still has a rule over the kingdom where there's authority of the air. He still has a rule over that which doesn't have much substance, but he's still ruling. So how does he work in people? And the answer is by deception. You know, countries recognize the power of deception. You know, we often hear, oh, well, so-and-so, you know, they didn't send their military forces against us, but they're working in disinformation and propaganda to mislead our population. We hear that often. You know, countries are working in subtle ways, trying to get control of the channels of information, the channels of news, to skew it in a way they want it to be skewed for their purposes. They're not coming against us with tanks or missiles, but they're still at work among us. And no doubt our country is doing the same throughout the world. And this is what we're being told here about Satan. He is bound from using physical force, however that would work, and I don't understand that, if he would do that anyway. But he's still at work, capturing thoughts, guiding people's thinking, manipulating people, so that what they desire, the last part of that, is to gratify the cravings of their flesh, of the body, what the body wants. The body wants more. The body wants better. The body wants wealth. The body wants the objects of its desire. The body is full of lust. The body is selfish. The body is always looking out for itself. And Satan can use that. And again, another sermon would be to perhaps unpick how he does that. And Paul says something about that later on, and I'll just say a little very quickly. But you see what's happening here. The old medieval idea of the devil with a pitchfork and a prodding people, you know. I'm sure, I remember, I'm hearing my old preacher, Eric Alexander, on a sermon on this subject, saying, he said, the idea of the devil and red tights and with a pitchfork, he said, that's a great joke in hell. So he put it, it's a great joke in hell. That's what the devil wants you to think, so you don't take him seriously. But this is not what the presentation here is. The Bible was never about that kind of medieval idea of the devil. The Bible is speaking about something that is, or someone, a population of the demonic that are subtle and deceptive, blinding us by lies rather than by bludgeoning us by force. And so humanity is blind. And if the devil can't get us to, if the devil can't destroy us himself as a way of getting at God, which is what he wants to do, he can deceive us into destroying one another. Destroying the unborn. Very shortly, there'll be a bill before the English and Northern Irish, Welsh parliaments, I think, destroying life in old age. The assisted dying bill, and it will be coming to Scotland too, no doubt. And all the other ways in which people destroy one another. The devil is at work with that goal. He can't destroy us himself. He can't destroy God. He can't get at God in any way because he's on earth. But he can get at the images of God that are people, precious, beautiful, human beings, made in the image of God, loved by God, for whom Jesus died. He can make them destroy one another. He can mislead us. So at the end of Ephesians, if you come into Ephesians and read right through it, you come to a passage about standing against the devil. And Paul tells us what we need to do that. And this is really important for us who want to believe and follow Jesus, that we understand what's going on here. Look at the things highlighted in yellow. These are the items of armour that we need to stand against the one who can't destroy us, but who will try to make us destroy ourselves by making us want to follow our own desires rather than doing what's right. And who will make us, in following our own desires, pit us against one another and make us destroy one another, ultimately. So what's going on? Well, why do we need the belt of truth? Well, we need the belt of truth so we won't be deceived by lies. Why do we need the breastplate of righteousness? Well, so the devil can't accuse us. We need to know we're righteous in Jesus, so the devil can't accuse us and bring us down that way. Why do we need our feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace, so that we can bring the gospel to people in their hopelessness and set them free from that? Where the devil wants to bring people into hopelessness, where he thinks, makes them think there is no hope. And why do we want the shield of faith? Because the devil's always trying to intimidate with his lies, make us afraid. And we need to believe in Jesus and his power and his salvation to be set free from that. Why do we need the helmet of salvation? Well, a helmet is for protecting the head, if you like, protecting the mind. And we need to keep close to God and resist all the other ways of looking at the world that there are that will cause us to be destructive. We need the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, so we can answer the falsehoods and lies that the devil spreads in the world. And, you know, there are lots of lies out there. Have you noticed? Have you noticed? You know, have you seen in your generation how the private lies that people were living by have become public lies? And they're all out there now for everyone to see and to believe. And so when someone comes along and says, you know what, they've been telling this all that time, but I've found out the truth, and here it is. If anyone says that to you, that's a switch off straight away. Rubbish. But you know, people love that because of human nature. We love to feel, hey, I'm getting let in on the real truth. And this is the attraction of, you know, fake news. It's the attraction of conspiracy theories, that people are feeling, hey, I know more than others. And then that's conceit and pride. And the devil's pandering to all of these things all of the time. And pray, says Paul, because you cannot defeat the evil one. Only Jesus can, by his gospel and his power. So you've got a picture there of not a devil who's able to destroy people, but a devil who can deceive people into destroying themselves and others. And that is the condition of the world. Another writer, John, puts it this way: the whole world is under control of the evil one. So just in a moment to conclude, this is something to take seriously. It's not something to dwell on. The last thing that Jesus wants is for us to be interested in demonology. You know, Christians sometimes get far too interested in the devil and in spiritual warfare, and they somehow seem to know there's a spirit of such and such in this person, or there's a spirit of such and such dwelling over Lafarge. He wants us interested in that. No, we need to be absolutely passionate about Jesus and focused on Jesus and listening to Jesus, because as long as that's our condition, the devil has, as Jesus said of himself, he has no hold on me. As long as your ear is to Jesus, as long as your heart is towards him, you can't be deceived. The devil cannot get at you. And that's why we need fellowship. We need preaching. We need the Bible. We need to be reading it. We need to be listening to truth. And we need to read good books, and we need to fellowship, and we need to encourage one another, and we need to go to Bible studies, and do whatever we can to really make sure that we have light and truth and understanding. Because otherwise, if we don't have the helmet of salvation, if we don't have the sword of the Spirit, if we don't have the belt of truth, we will be deceived. And if we're deceived, we'll be following our own desires. And if we're following our own desires, then we'll be pitting ourselves against those who want to follow their desires. And we'll end up being against one another and being destructive towards one another, which is exactly what the devil wants, because he wants to get at God. God who loves us. God who gave his Son for us. And God who wants to rescue us from deceit and lies, and wants to bring us into the beauty and glory and love and blessing of his eternal kingdom. So you've heard the sermon. Don't go away and start fixating on the devil. You know, just put him in a wee little corner somewhere in your mind, and just remember he is there. Pray against him, but don't focus on him. You know, Lord's Prayer, deliver us from evil and the evil one. But don't focus on him. Focus on your kingdom come, your will be done, hallowed be your name. And listen to Jesus. And you will live free. And let Jesus take care of the strong man. Let Jesus bind him. Let Jesus protect you from him. Let Jesus give you truth and light so that you can live in his kingdom, under his life, forever. Amen. Let's pray for a moment. Let's just bow our heads for a moment. Lord, we bow and we take in what your word has said a little more, perhaps, and we ask that you'll help us to understand it. And Lord, that you will help us to just keep listening to you and to be set free from deceit and from lies and from manipulation, from scheming, from the things, Lord, that are always trying to mislead us and to make us self-destruct and to destroy others. Lord, we pray that you will truly bring to an end this present age and world, and that you will indeed fulfill the first great promise to crush Satan underfoot by the seed of the woman, by Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Saviour. He is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and so he is ruler over the ruler of the authority of the air. Thank you, Lord, that Jesus casts out evil. Thank you, Lord, that Jesus will ultimately send evil into the outer darkness. So praise and glory to your name. We want to follow Jesus tonight. Amen.